Amen. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue on with our Godly Manhood series tonight. And I sort of wish that the boiler wasn't broken down so those men who are actually working on the boiler could be in here tonight. Because they're the ones who need it. No, kidding. You can tell them I said so afterwards. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 again. Last week we looked at verses 4 and 5, and I told you then that we'll probably be here in this passage for 2 or 3 weeks. And so tonight we're going to look again at some more principles concerning godly leadership and the responsibility of leadership. And last week we looked at how being a godly man is important. It's imperative, and one of the qualifications or one of the aspects of that is being a godly leader. And what does it mean to be a leader? And so we looked at a few principles about that last week, and we'll continue on with that tonight. So verse 4 says, and of course this is in the context of a spiritual leader, a leader in the church, and we have said again and again how it is important for any man and every man to try to adopt these qualities about them. And they are certainly characteristics and qualities of godliness. And verse 4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings on this message tonight. Pray that you'd keep us warm. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get through this portion of Scripture according to your will and in your time. In Jesus' name, amen. Great men, who do you think of? Let's start it this way, actually. Who do you think of when you think of a great man? What kinds of men or what names come to your mind when you think of great men? For me personally, I think of men like George Washington. I think of men like Abraham Lincoln. He's the next one on my list. I think of men like that who we would consider in our country's history to be great men. And one characteristic about all of these men that we would consider great is that they were good leaders. A great man is a good leader. Men like George Washington and men like Abraham Lincoln. I read this little excerpt about George Washington that I thought was really good. And it goes like this. "One day during the American Revolutionary War, George Washington rode up to a group of soldiers trying to raise a beam to a high position. The corporal, who was overseeing the work, kept shouting words of encouragement, but they couldn't manage to do it. After watching their lack of success, Washington asked the corporal why he didn't join in and help. The corporal replied quickly, 'Do you realize that I am the corporal?' Washington very politely replied, 'I beg your pardon, Mr. Corporal, I did.' Washington dismounted his horse and went to work with the soldiers until the beam was put into place. Wiping the perspiration from his face, he said, 'If you should need help again, call on Washington, your commander-in-chief, and I will come.'" And it was all in the context of servant leadership. And leadership is an important principle when it comes to homes and it comes to families, and it's the role that God has given to men to be leaders. And we are called to be servant leaders. And servant leadership should not just be words that a person would type on corporate value statements. You know, what do we value as a corporation? Servant leadership. It shouldn't just be words that are written on a piece of paper. It should be action. And it's the humility to actually serve alongside the people who signed up to serve us. It's the gratitude to serve people who sacrifice day in and day out. It's the generosity of spirit to serve those who have nothing to offer to us. What qualities define good godly leadership? And you know, the leadership that a man is to have in his home with his wife and with his children is servant leadership, serving alongside, sacrificing for. And so I want us to talk about this idea and this responsibility of leadership again tonight. And there are some qualities that define good, godly leadership. And the first one is this, that a godly leader is convicted about some things in his life. He has some convictions about some things. He has some convictions about being submissive to his head, to his leader. He has some convictions about following biblical principles for himself and for his family. Let's talk about this first one, submission. Being convicted about, having some convictions about some things. About submission. Being submitted to his authority and his head. Who is a man's authority? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We spent a lot of time in this passage last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." And so we're talking about being submitted to his head. What does that mean? He has a conviction about being submitted to Christ in his life. And what responsibility has his head given to him as a man? What responsibility has his head, Christ, given to him? To lead his home and his family. To lead his family in the things of God. He has the responsibility to train up his children in the way that they should go. He has the responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. This means, listen, this means being concerned about the greater good of those he is to lead above himself. Are you with me? This means being concerned about the greater good of those that he is to lead above himself. Being submitted to his head. And the responsibility that God has given him. What that means is that he's not going to shy away from or back down from his God-given responsibility. He's going to submit to his head and be what he ought to be. He has some convictions. Secondly, he has convictions about following biblical principles in his life. Good leaders are those who are the most devoted and convicted about following godly principles in their home. Let me say it again and make the application. Good leaders are those that are the most convicted and the most devoted and the most convicted about following godly principles in their homes. You make the application. Is there really a heart desire, men? Is there a heart desire to instill biblical principles in the lives of your children, to follow biblical principles in the way that you run your home and conduct your life in the routines of your day? And really, that's a principle that applies to all of us, whether man or woman. Let me give you just a couple of examples of men who were convicted about following biblical principles. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name,'" in the name of Jesus, of course. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Here's an example of some men who were bound by their responsibility. They knew what their responsibility was, and they were called to the council and said, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus." And they said, "You know what? We cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. It's our responsibility." And the application that I'm making is that it's the responsibility of men to lead their families. And a man needs to have some convictions about standing by biblical principle and leading his family in the way that they should go. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. In Acts chapter 17, now look at this illustration or this story here and see this conviction to truth, this conviction to hold to a godly truth. Here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not," they're looking for Paul and for Paul here, and Silas, and they're trying to, you know, to catch them. And so he says, "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now, what I'm trying to illustrate here is here's some people who are loyal to Paul and Silas, who are preaching the truth. And here's the religious leaders of the day who said that, you know, these people are turning the world upside down. And they're searching for Paul and Silas and they can't find him. And so what do? They go and grab Jason and other people, and they said, "This guy right here, he received him and he helped him out." It would have been perfectly easy for him to kind of just throw Paul and Silas under the bus right at that moment, right? But he didn't. He stood. He was bound by responsibility. And what I'm saying is that ought to be the heart attitude of godly men. Men in Plaque Road Baptist Church, the heart attitude that this is my responsibility to lead my family and my home, and I'm going to do the best possible job that I can because my head gave it to me. I'm convicted about that. It's not okay to just go with the status quo. It's not okay to just float along. It's not okay to live in worldliness. You understand what I mean? Having some conviction that this is my responsibility, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. These men here that we read about were bound by their responsibility. They were not going to defect. And a godly man is one who understands that he has a job to do and is convicted about his responsibility to be a spiritual, godly leader. He's convicted. These are the character qualities about a godly man. He's convicted about some things. Secondly, he's conscientious. He's conscientious. What does this mean? It means that he understands that this is my job and no one can do it like me. Therefore, I'm going to do my very best. This applies to your families. This applies to Christian service. This applies to your jobs. It applies in every facet of life. And so whether you are a man or a lady, this principle can apply to you. Are you conscientious about your responsibilities? Are you conscientious about your job? And you know, we could talk to you ladies here tonight, if you're a mom, if you're a wife, or whoever you are, we could talk to you about your responsibility and your role, God-given role. Are you conscientious about the job that you're doing? Sometimes doing the best job that we can possibly do sometimes means getting advice and getting counsel to fill in those blind spots. Because nobody knows everything, right? And it's usually pride that creeps in and pride that keeps somebody from going and getting advice and getting some counsel. You know what? You might not know all there is to know. And you might have some blind spots about you. And if you're conscientious about doing the best possible job that you can, it might mean to go get some advice and get some counsel. You know, men, one of those resources that you can get counsel from is actually your wife. God has given you an helpmeet. And she was made for you, to complete you. That means that you are not whole or complete without her. What does that mean? It means that there's some things, some gaps, some blind spots that she's supposed to fill in. There's a perspective that a wife has that often a husband does not. And there are some areas that she is wiser in than you. And so you would do yourself some favors to go and get some advice sometimes from your wife. Let me give you an example. Here's a personal illustration. So don't hold it against me, all right? I'm not perfect. I know, it's a shock, right? I have four girls. I am not a girl. I don't know exactly how girls think, right? Amen. See, I'm not perfect, and no, neither are you. All right, so we're all in the same boat here. There have been so many times, folks, I'm telling you, there are so many times when I would do something a certain way, and you know, if it was a little boy that I was dealing with, it probably would be right. And we would deal with the situation, we'd fix it. But I don't have little boys. And girls think differently, and they act differently. And there have been a lot of times when I've just been like, okay, we're going to do this. And later on, my wife has come to me and said, do you realize what you just did? What you just said? Do you realize how you handled that situation? And my way of thinking isn't always effective when it comes to situations like this. And I'm so thankful that God gave me a wife who is discerning, a wife who is sensitive, and who can help me be better at dealing with my own children. Make sense? But if I'm the man, and you submit to me, woman, and you know what, I'm smarter than you, and this is my job, and if I treat her like that, and I devalue her, and I devalue her opinion, and I devalue the wisdom that she could bring to the table, how often do you think that she is going to be offering any advice, number one? And how deficient am I going to be as a man, as a father, without tapping into that resource? You understand what I mean? It's part of being conscientious about your job and your role as a leader, as a godly man, and do the very best possible job that you can. And sometimes that means getting advice. You know, when it comes to raising children, there are, I promise you this, there are things that you will face, that you are facing in your life, situations that are going to come up, that, and areas of parenting that you have never been there before. As your children get older, all kinds of things start to come up, and you have never been there before. Do you think it's wise to go get some advice and some counsel about how to train and how to deal with issues and situations with your children? Yeah, because you've never been there before. And so how could you possibly know everything to do? You understand what I mean? That's why God gives us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's why God gives us parents. That's why God gives grandparents and older saints who've raised their children, who've gone through experiences in life, all resources that we could tap into when it comes to your marriage. Getting advice and counsel is actually a very good thing. And it's the fool. It's the fool who thinks that he can handle it. It's the fool who thinks that he knows how to do it and won't ever go and ask for advice. Amen? See, it's part of being conscientious. Knowing that you have this responsibility, that God gave it to you, and you want to do your best possible job. And so, seek out that advice. Well, what are areas that we need advice in? How to be godly husbands. How to raise your children. Dealing with behaviors and attitudes that come up. See, especially when it comes to your children. You are setting the foundation right now. Parents of young children, you are setting the foundation right now for your children's lives ahead. A conscientious man will understand his responsibility and seek to do the best job possible, the best job that he can, and sometimes that means getting some advice on how to train your children. It was put to me a long time ago, before we started having children, and then even after we did, it was put to me a long time ago, the challenge. Are you a conscientious enough man to open up your life to the scrutiny of your spiritual advisors and leaders? And the Lord convicted me about this a long time ago. That, you know what, it's good for me and humbling for me to go to my pastor and say to him, you know what, is there anything that you see in my life that needs to be adjusted? Is there anything that you see in how we are raising our children that you could help us with? Are there areas of deficiency that you have noticed because we want to do the best job we possibly can? We want to do right by our kids. Are there some things that maybe you have seen that you could help us with? You know, that's not always easy to do. And it can be humbling. But why wouldn't you want to, for the sake of your own children, so that they could have the best possible chance of coming to know the Lord and to succeeding in life? Are you with me? Conscientious. That's part of a character quality of being a godly man. The third thing is the third character quality is that this man is a visionary. A godly man is a visionary. What does that mean? It means that he's not just going to go with the flow. It means that he has a plan in place for himself and for his family. And so let me ask you the question, men. What kind of plan do you have in place for yourself? What kind of plan do you have in place for your family? What expectations do you have for your life, for your marriage, for your children? If you don't have any expectations and you're just kind of going along, typically you're not going to get the best results. What kind of expectations do you have for your marriage? What kind of expectations do you have for your life? It takes a conscientious, focused father, listen, to steer the ship and set the course for your children's lives. It takes a conscientious, determined father to steer the course and set the course and steer the ship for your children's lives. Now, I'm not implying that you should tell your children what they should become in life or what vocation they should embrace. But you should be instilling in your children, even now, the importance of serving Christ with your life. That there's nothing better that you could do. It doesn't matter what vocation you have. It doesn't matter what you become as long as you're serving Christ with your life. Whether God wants you to be a preacher, whether He wants you to be a scientist, whether He wants you to be a janitor, it doesn't matter as long as you know you're doing what God wants you to do and serving Christ, because there's nothing that is greater. There's nothing better than serving Christ with your life. This is part of Listen, men, fathers, this is part of your job, instilling that mentality and those principles in the lives of your children. Look with me at Psalm 127. You're setting the foundation right now for the future of your children. What kind of plan do you have? What kind of expectations do you have for them? In Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Listen, this is talking about a godly father and a godly husband who God has given him children. And just like arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children. Just like a soldier, a warrior, who takes his arrow and he puts it in his bow and he takes aim and he lets it go and it hits its mark. Just like that mighty man uses those arrows, godly fathers, you have that potential to send those children in that direction. You know, a godly husband, a godly father who instills these principles in his kids and grows up children who go and serve the Lord often will go farther and do more than the father ever could. Just like those arrows will reach out and do what that man cannot do. See, we have that potential. We have that power in our hands as fathers to shape and to mold these children and to put them in that bow and pull it back and send them on their way in the right direction. Understand what I mean? What use is that arrow that's not aimed? What use is that arrow that's just randomly pointed in the sky and let go? Have some expectations. Have a plan. Have some determination about you to set the right foundation, to get them going in the right direction and steer that ship. That arrow reaches out and goes farther than we ever could. And you have the power to set the course and the direction of those arrows. And really, if anybody can reach your children, Dad, it's probably you. You have expectations and desires for your children to be saved. You ought to, certainly. But how's that going to happen? Do we just leave it up to random chance? Hope so, maybe so? Or do we give them the best possible foundation? There are so many parents. I've seen this over the years. When I was younger, I didn't necessarily understand it then, but I understand it now. There was a mentality back in the day where, you know, the church has these programs and the church has this program and you got the teen program and you got all these programs. And parents left it up to the church and the programs of the church to raise their children or expect them to turn out right. And they kept scratching their heads wondering why when their children got it, to teenage years, there was so much rebellion. And as soon as they hit 18 and could do what they wanted to do, boom, they were gone out of the church. Parents blaming the pastors, blaming the programs of the church. It's not the church's responsibility to raise kids. It's not the programs of the church that make the difference. It's the parents, it's the fathers, it's the mothers with expectations and with determination to be godly and instill biblical principle in their children's lives, to train them in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And I'm telling you that part of being a godly man is that he's a visionary. He's got some ideas in mind. He's got some plans and some purposes about him. Not just going with the flow, but he's conscientious. And he's a visionary. And the fourth thing is that he's determined and consistent. This is so important. So important. It means that a godly man will not give up or defect in his responsibility. He's determined to follow through and he's consistent. There are so many dads and so many husbands who just kind of kick it into autopilot and just sort of check out when it comes to their family, when it comes to raising their kids, when it comes to their marriage. You know, they leave running the family to mom. They leave the disciplining to mom. They leave the routines and the schedules to mom. And they're stuck in their own little world to the destruction of their family. Men, you need to be determined and you need to be consistent in your own personal daily life. And here's it's such a vital principle. Get it down if you haven't already. It's such a vital principle. You need to be determined and consistent in your daily Christian life. This needs to be straight before everything else, or else everything else won't be straight. If you don't have the right relationship with the Lord yourself, you're going to have a hard time instilling that into your family. You need to be determined and consistent in that. And also, you need to be determined and consistent in training and leading your children. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility as dad to be the leader, to lead and to give instruction to your wife and to your children. You know what? Listen, there's something wrong when most or all of the discipline is left up to the wife and the mother. There's something wrong. Now, I'm not saying that she doesn't have a part. Certainly she does. Especially, you know, when you're away at work all the time. But if you're at home, Dad, and you're available, you need to be the one who's administering the correction. You need to be the one who's administering the discipline. And that certainly doesn't mean that mom is not involved, but don't just leave it up to your wife to deal with all the issues. Step up. Take your God-given role and responsibility of leadership. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Who is he talking to? Fathers! Look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's the father's responsibility. But here's a question. What will provoke the children to wrath? He says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." What does that? There are a couple of things that could do that, but number one, probably on the list, is inconsistency on the part of the fathers. You know what? When Junior is treated a certain way at home, and one day, Dad's just cracking the whip on this and that. And then the next day, he's able to kind of get away with the whiny attitude and the disrespect and all of that. And then another day, you know, you're fed up with it, can't take it anymore, and boom, you lay down the law and the hammer comes down again. And it's back and forth and back and forth. What does that create in the heart and mind of a child? Confusion. Confusion will only lead to bitterness. Because as Junior grows up, he gets smarter. And he figures out that, you know what, Dad is nothing more than a big hypocrite. Why would I want anything that he has? Inconsistency on the part of fathers provokes children to wrath. You know, if preacher, pastor at church is preaching a certain way, and this thus saith the Lord, and here's what the Bible says, and they're hearing it from their Sunday school teachers and the programs in the church, and they're all consistent, and they go home and they see a completely different way of living at home, what do they see? They see hypocrisy. They see inconsistency. What does it produce? Rebellion. In the heart of a child. And what I'm saying, men, it is so vitally important to be consistent and be determined in our responsibility and be consistent in the life. I've seen generation after generation, and honestly, folks, I was in that generation. But for the grace of God, I am standing here today. But I have seen generation after generation go to the world, one right after another, whole teen groups. You know, seem to be pretty innocent, pretty decent kids when they're younger. They get into the teen years. They start experiencing the world, the attractions and the allurements of the world, nothing but rebellion in the heart. And as soon as they can make their own decisions, boom, they're gone. One right after another. Why? And, you know, there's so many churches and parents that, oh, chalk it up. It's just a phase in life. It's just a stage that they're going through. No, it's not. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to have rebellious teenagers. There's consistency. And there's determination on the part of dad to walk with the Lord himself, to train up his children in the way he should go, and pray and pray and pray for God's grace in your own life to lead your family. But see, when it's real for you, it's not too hard for your children to see, hey, dad's not just a bunch of smoke. Dad really loves the Lord. Dad, is what he says and what is being preached from the Word of God, it's the same. That's how my dad lives. He really loves God. I want that for myself too. That's the goal. We need to be determined. We need to be consistent. And then the last principle, and I'm done, is that a godly man, another character quality of a godly man is that he's compassionate. He's compassionate. Why do we do right? Why do we do the things that we do? Is anybody else's ears cold? I just been noticing that right now. My ears are freezing. All right, I'll quit. Why do we do right? It should be because of Christ. It should be the love of Christ that constrains us to do right. And you know, it's that same love, the love of Christ, that should constrain us to love others and invest ourselves in them. In John chapter 15, verse 11. The Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, this is Jesus, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the command that Jesus gave, to love one another. It's part of being godly, being Christ-like, to love others. But how do we do that? Is it natural in us? Is it just ingrained in us to love others and give of ourselves to others? No, it's not. There has to be something higher than that. It should be the love of Christ that constrains us. You know, that woman who called about her son with the no food and all of that that happened this week, you know, my first thought was, I don't want to. I don't want to deal with this. It could be a waste of my time. It's probably nothing anyway. And that's to my shame. But my first thought was, I didn't want to. But the Spirit of God compelled me and said, no, do this. And how do we get beyond ourselves? How do we get beyond ourselves to truly invest into other people? How do we get beyond ourselves and our own little world to schedule in, you know, 2, 3, 4 Bible studies every week to get into somebody else's life? How do you do that? It doesn't come naturally. We need the love of Christ. And our love for Christ needs to increase. And the more that we love Him, the more that we understand what He loves us. And that compels us. Understand what I mean? Having compassion. I'll wrap it up with this. Basically, the principle, the conclusion, of the whole thing is that we need to strive to have these kinds of character qualities in our life, men. And we need to strive to allow God to make us into His image. It's not something that we can conjure up ourselves. But we certainly can delay the process if we're not submitted and yielded to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be convicted, to be godly men, to have good character. And Lord, I know that nobody is perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we all have a long way to go. But I pray that You'd help us to be striving towards godliness in our homes, in the way that we lead our families. Father, the way that we interact with one another. And Father, I pray that You would make each of us into the image of Christ. And I pray that we'd have it in our heart, Father, to be more like our Savior. Bless you, these people, bless Your people, bless these men. Pray that You build strong, godly homes and families in Platte Grove Baptist Church. And I pray that we'd be an example to this dark world around us of how a family should operate and what it means to be a leader and a godly man, and how we can have joy and we can have peace when we do things God's way. Father, we thank You for Your word. Time that we've shared together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to be with you, folks. Good to see you. Take these principles with you this week, amen. And be in prayer about boiler, that we could have a nice warm building on Sunday so your ears don't freeze. And don't forget Pioneer Home. Please be in prayer about that on Sunday. And then if you can help with Noah's prayer letter on Sunday afternoon, be available to do that as well. All right? All right, we'll see you Saturday, men's prayer meeting, and then Sunday at church. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.